Well, good morning, brethren. Good to see you all here. Glad everybody can make it on time. I was told to say that, Garrett. Sorry. It happens to us all. We love you. We knew you were missing. It just wouldn't have been the same without you being here. You know, the famous words by American philosopher George Santayana, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it, has been quoted in many speeches. You've been in a lot of lectures. You've seen it in a lot of essays since it was penned in 1905. It was a stern reminder that not knowing where we come from and not being able to keep a bearing on what we're learning as we go will eventually lead us to circling back around. When you think about that, you think about those who get lost in the wilderness or out at sea. Without a bearing, most often, you tend to just keep doing a circle and circle, and usually they find those who die. You can see where they've been going, and they've got so close, but they just missed it and kept coming around doing that same path over and over. However, in his book, The Use of the Past, The Ground We Stand On, John Dos Passos wrote something that hits you even more striking about the importance of accurately, not just thinking you know it, but accurately understanding the past so that you're not only successfully navigating the future, and the present, but it gives you a direction to go into the future. And he said this, "Every generation rewrites the past. In easy time, history is more or less an ornamental art, but in times of danger, we're driven to the written record by a pressing need to find answers to the riddles of today. We need to know what kind of firm ground other men belonging to generations before us have found to stand on. In spite of changing conditions in life, they were not very different from ourselves. Their thoughts were the grandfathers of our thoughts. They managed to meet situations as difficult as those we have faced, to meet them sometimes lightheartedly, and in some measures to make their hopes prevail. We need to know how they did it. In times of change and in times of danger, when there is a quicksand of fear under men's reasoning, a sense of continuity with generations gone before can stretch like a lifeline across a scary present and get us past that idiot delusion of the exceptional now. We got it right now. We know what we're doing. That's what blocks good thinking. That's why in times like ours, when old institutions are caving in and being replaced by new institutions, not necessarily in accord with most men's preconceived hopes, political thought has to look backwards as well as forward." Very thought-provoking. Just like Santayana said, if we do not remember the past, we don't see the value, we're just going to circle around and fail and repeat it over and over. You know, in his second epistle to the church, Peter wrote something very similar. Something very similar to what George and John both expressed. But he wrote this some 2,000 years prior. And if you would, turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 says, "Beloved." He's coming to you open-heartedly. Not as trying to crack a whip, but as brethren. "My beloved, I now write you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Reminder is something very important. He says, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." We're not making this up as we go. Yes, we are in new territory at times. But think of the thoughts of our grandfathers. Our thoughts are on those foundations. He goes, look where we're going. We got to know where we've been. And I remind you to hold fast to that. Jump forward to verse 17 after he talks about things that they've been taught, things that they've been on the lookout for, things that others have done before and where we're all going. He says this in verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things." You know them, it says, beforehand. It's written for your learning. It's there for your growth. and you should be familiar with them. So since you do know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Don't forget it. Don't get caught up in this society. Don't start circling around and thinking the exceptional now is going to make you better. He says, because it only leads you back around. You'll just keep falling. He said, but do this, since you know, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Remember. Remember, you need that help. Because this world will chew you up, spit you out, especially when you see the dangers all around you. Imagine being lost at sea. Imagine being lost in the wilderness, and it's panic attack. But when you take that time, remember your skills. Remember where you're at. Remember how you got there. It's important to remember. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of remembering. It's actually mentioned over 800 times throughout Scripture. Peter used this because it's a very important aspect. Why? Why would God inspire Peter to write these words? Why is it written so much about in the Bible? It's because when God speaks, we know it's how important it is, but when God speaks, he says, I don't want you to just hear my words. I want you to retain. I want you to retain. I want you to be able to recall. I want you to have these there, that knowledge in you and something you're familiar with so you can implement. I want you to put to use what I reveal. So don't just think you hear it once, put it on the shelf, I'm good. He goes, make it a part. Remember, be stirred up. Because if you don't, you're just going to keep going in these circles, repeating. If you're not familiar with truth, he says, if you're not familiar with my words, you're not familiar with the source of all this truth, he says, you won't value the voices of the past. You won't value those who endured and persevered to keep this truth alive. They keep it moving forward. And you too may fall for that flawed mindset of the exceptional now, thinking, I got it all figured out. I can do this myself. My version of the truth works for me. My ideals are superior. God says, that mindset will blind you. That mindset will keep you going in these circles. That's why we get this lovely time every 7 days. That's why every year we get something to rehearse over and over. That's what I want to do today. We're about 10 weeks out. 10 or so weeks out from a start of another opportunity to participate in God's annual plan of salvation. That's exciting. Especially going through this winter for me. All this snow, all this gray. Everything looks dead. I want life. Sorry, John. I know you see life in the snow. I don't. But this plan, it's something important to us. We need this. We need this refocus concerning who we are. We love this time because it tells us where we've been, how we got here, where we're going. We know we're not circling around. God has us on a path. The way, the truth, the life is coming to his throne. And these times are exciting, and we should look at it because we're getting to reconnect with that original blueprint. That blueprint that our God set forth. He and the Word put together. And it connects us to hope. Better place, a better tomorrow, a true vision, and the ability to build on faith. We're not just left to ourselves. We have something we're working on. And through these days, we learn of that plan. This Sabbath day is so special to us. It brings us to this place to learn, to the throne of God. Those holy days, again, bring us to do the same thing. And they give us that vision. They give us that goal. A word that we used to hear years ago, that wonderful world tomorrow. A hope. Being part and being in that kingdom, knowing that this family is real. And God is bringing us into this family. And we rehearse the Sabbath, we rehearse these days, we think about we're a part of the New Testament church, this new covenant. This is not just some organization. We're part of the church, and it's part of that God has given us tools, powerful tools, to prepare for such an honor that awaits us in the not-so-distant future. We get to hear truth expounded upon. We get to hear instructions of the details, again, of how it's made possible and what God expects of His chosen. So what I want to do today, take that advice that George Santayana, that John Dos Passos, and more importantly, what the Bible says, to give us that inspiration, to give us that restored vision, and cover five essential elements to help keep us envisioned, to keep us engaged, to keep us excited. Because if we want vision, if we want that true vision and we want to seek the answers of this life, we need that connection to our past to help us not just navigate today, but to keep us going, to propel us forward into the future. We have to be a people of vision, a people who look, who focus on those expectations, to look at life through the lens of our great God, to see what He desires for us. And as we go through these 5 points, let it sink in, because the points we're going to cover on come from the birth of the New Testament church. If you would, please, turn over to Acts 2. Very important day, but something that we should draw our attention to, what was really taking place there, what happened? Because Peter gave this sermon, a striking sermon, to a crowd of people. And in that sermon, Peter was connecting the past. Peter was talking about the present. And Peter was propelling the hearts and minds to the future. But look how they responded. We're going to just read 2 verses here. In verse 41. After these words were spoken, it says in verse 41, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And at that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Can you see that happening? Can we look back and just for a moment just capture what they must have felt after going through so much and hearing such a powerful message, and something is just there. It grabs their attention. Look what it says. It says, then those who gladly received this word were baptized. It penetrated. It went through. It got into that heart. There was a joy there to hear what was going on, a pleasure. A pleasure to accept, hey, this is something important. We haven't heard words like this for a while. We knew what Christ was saying, and it's continuing. This is a living word. And it says that what was offered, it was accepted. They took it, that word means they took it upon them fully. When they heard it, it was welcomed. It was approved by them, because this was good food. This was good words. This was special. But it also says, they didn't just hear these words. There was a following through. A following through. They were baptized. They were willing to commit their lives to it. It wasn't just a message that made them feel good at that moment in time. It was a message that hit them so hard, they were willing to commit their lives to it at that moment, full of joy. It wasn't a normal place. It wasn't a normal message. It wasn't anything common about it. But when we look at this, it's obvious. If we want that, we know we just can't invite ourselves to be part of something like that. We can't just walk and say, I can find a holy assembly. I can figure it out myself. I don't need to know how they did or what they did. We can't just go about the way we want to do it and do it the way we want. It's pretty much saying, it points to, if it's all about you, where's the value? Where's the hope? Where's the vision? This is going to fail. But when we understand, when God calls us to these special meetings, this assembly, when God is called and open our minds to His truth, we understand where the real value is. It's in who called me. It's in who has set forth this plan. God invited me. He called me to be here. And I start to see, wow, He was willing to sacrifice so that I can be here. He was willing to inspire those to endure, to record these things, to show me there is a hope, there is a way, no matter what you have to face. Yes, there's going to be moments where you feel lost. You're going to be out there, where is the way, Father? But they did it. Those thoughts they had, we have them too. They kept the vision. We too can keep the vision. Because just like them, we know the Father revealed to us His Son. And His Son says, let me show you how to know the Father. Let me show you the truth. I'll lay my life down so that this can be made possible. And it hits us in the heart. So when we get an opportunity and God starts opening our eyes and we hear these words and we gladly receive them, it's just like what Christ told Peter in Matthew 16 when He says, who do they say that I am? And He comes, you are the Son of God. You have something. You're not, this ain't just human work. He goes, blessed are you. And you can put your name in there when you know, when God is called. Flesh and blood did not open my heart. Says, flesh and blood did not reveal this. But our Father in heaven, and that message we gladly receive. A message we're willing to attach our life to. A message that will change how we think. That alone is something amazing. That alone is something that should be rejuvenating us, because that right there tells us just what our Father sees when He looks down at us. It shows He's willing to reveal His heart to us. It shows that His heart is set on us. Our Savior is willing to die and do so much for us. They want to reveal. They want to share. And in that sharing, that part of where it hits us in the heart, that gladly receiving, it should also do something to us. It should make us be inspired to want to love as they love, want to sacrifice as they sacrifice, to pour out that adoration for what they have done. So when we come here on these days, when we think about this, when we read this word, when God reveals this message to us, does it affect us like we read here in the birth of the New Testament church? Do we remember how we gladly received it? Do we remember how we were committed to it? It's something special. And to know we get to do this every 7 days, to know that God calls us to understand what this cycle of His plan does, and we get to participate. But notice what it says if we keep reading. It wasn't just a moment. It says they continued steadfastly. And I stop there just because of the fact that that's going to play a big part of the points we're going to cover following this. It wasn't just an emotional high. It wasn't just a moment in time. It was something worth adopting. It was something worth changing their lives about. Something that we, when we saw it, changed our life. When they heard these words, they gladly received, they were committed. It says, at that moment, it changed the way they moved forward. They did something different. They made an earnest movement towards something. they attended assiduously to. It was something they handled with great care. They were willing to adhere closely to, be devoted. Be devoted. And I want you to think about these words as we go through the next point. They were devoted. They were willing to persevere and not faint, to show themselves courageous with their constant readiness. We see that mindset mentioned throughout Scripture. If you want for your own study, you can put this down. When we talk about this commitment, when individuals want to be baptized, we go to Luke 14. Yeah, it's a good, and you get excited when you hear this, but we want you to gladly receive it, but it's got to be followed with commitment. Think about it. Are you ready? Can you do this? And when you start, we talk about Philippians, where it says, he who started a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. God has vision. God has a plan. He's going to do his part. But he goes on to say, you must do your part in fear and trembling. This is a great joint operation here. God won't fail, but you have to be that way too. Are you committed? Are you going to be courageous? Are you going to continue to do this? And in Hebrews 13, we see God expects us to continue all the days of our life to sacrifice and give those sacrifices of praise. Come to Him. Be a people changed. So, if we gladly receive, just like they did, and we commit, and we take this as part of our life, we adopt it, and we want to move forward, look what they did. Look at the next point. Point two. Will we continually steadfast in the apostles' doctrine? Will we seek that? Will we have an appetite for the instruction, the teachings that is offered to us, the teachings that we come to partake of each and every Sabbath, the teachings we want when we open this book, when we participate in these holy days, are a vital part of our identity. You know very well John 17:17, where Christ says, Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. They need this. They need this, and so they can have something that will help them grow, that they can be dedicated to. But also note what it said. It's not just any old doctrine. It's not just any old version of truth. It says from the apostles' doctrine, not meaning they sat down and it's like, hey, what can we do to make a good organization to make some money? No, apostle was one sent forth. These men were sharing a message that was given to them. They were commissioned as ambassadors of the gospel, the good news that Christ came to preach. It wasn't about themselves. They were those sent forth to teach. They were dedicated to the source. They heard Christ. They saw. They familiarize themselves with the source of which He spoke. Therefore, we are to do the same thing. We familiarize ourselves with the things we hear out of this word. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 10. A very beautiful quoting of Isaiah. But you're talking about hearing. Hearing of this truth, what we have the opportunity and how God would do it. Let's just pick it up in verse 14. How then shall they, in Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? They were sent that day, and God sends them to this day, sends people to preach this. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who take this seriously. It's not about the messenger. It's about this message. It's important. How beautiful, who preach this gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of the good things. Very important aspect of what we've been offered. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed thy report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. when we come to this table, it's a joy. It's not just a regular table. You've heard me talk about this in the past. This is the table God prepared, the table God set. And when God sets a table, it's of a high standard based on holiness. And the message that we receive at this table perfectly aligns with that doctrine, with that word of truth. It's authentic. It's not of man. It's of God. It's of His Son. And because there are those willing to commit their lives and uphold this high standard, those true servants of God, we can be assured when we come set at the table that God has set, there is no danger of our minds being misled. There is no danger of being manipulated. There is no danger of deception. Because the spiritual food that we get presented to us, it's safe. That food is wholesome. It's organic, as we hear in today's food. It's true. It's prepared properly. It's the food we know we need. It may sometimes taste like broccoli, but it's the food we need for reproof. It's the food we need for correction. It's the food we need for instructions in righteousness. It's the food we need to be completed, to be prepared for every good work that God's going to do for Mitch, that God's going to do for David, for Paula, for Caroline. That's why we eat. It's that important to us. But how do we view it? How do we view what God puts before us? Matthew 13 talks about this pearl in a mindset. Matthew 13:44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasures hidden in a field which a man found. I do apologize. I realize my time is running short. But Matthew 13:44, he talks about this kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field which a man found, and he hid it. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. It's worth everything to me. Nothing that I have in my possession is more valuable than what is being offered. And I have to have this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went. He says, it's worth selling everything I had and buy it. It's just that important. What God offers at His table. So no matter what, and who we are, the one who God uses that day to provide the meal, those who are allowed to partake of that meal, we all have to have that mindset. It's that important. This truth is the doctrine, and we must share in it. We must have a great, glad desire. We must be willing to continue steadfast in that doctrine because it's that pearl. It's of that great price. And nothing else should grab our attention because it comes from our God, not man. It comes from our God. It deserves more than just listen to a sermon. As Mr. Armstrong always said, familiarize yourself with the source I used to get this message. Go back to the Bible. Don't believe me. Believe that word. If it's that important to you, dig deeper. Not just say, oh, that was a good message. I like that. It made me feel good. No, go. Take that message. Use it. Dig deeper. Don't just take man's word for it. Go back to that source. In fact, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He goes, we don't come like and give a message that's pomp and circumstance and just emotional driven. No, we come with a mystery, not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. And you, it says, you know, it goes on to say, eyes can't see, ears can't hear, nothing can enter the heart of man what God has, but you have God's Spirit. You can take advantage of this. Dive deep. Feast upon the doctrine. Feast upon this food. God invited you here. God put it before you, and He provided a way for you to partake. The focus is on Him. I can't make you righteous. I can't make myself righteous. But we all can pursue those things that can make us righteous. Feasting on the very word of our great God. Everything that proceeds from His mouth. Because they connect us to Him. What a joy to know we come to the table of our God. Point three, he says they continue steadfast also in fellowship. In fellowship. He says they realize this is not a common gathering. It's not a place to rush in and rush out. It's a place to prepare to be at. It's a place to prepare to stay. As long as those doors are there and I can go through and stay in, we should want to. This points to a distinctive group of gatherers. We're not a common fellowship. I love the word used here, koinonia. We're the koinonia, a community. A community that's joined together with participation by communication. And what we're called to, what they were willing to continue steadfast, what we should see that vision, we're called to be part of an environment where there's an intimacy. We share. We have communion with each other. A communion of common faith. A communion of common discipline. Again, not about ourselves, but we were called here. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says this. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, that keeps us humble. That makes us see the value and the worth of what this room represents right now and the people in it. These are my brethren. This is a fellowship that I rushed to be here for. I prepared. I want to be here. I don't want to just walk out and leave this. And we're called to this special fellowship of His Son. God knows we have spent too much time alone. And if you stop and think about it, for most of us, our paths would never cross. We would be strangers. Only the true God in heaven can take this motley crew and make it work. Brought us together. To make it work. You know how? He looked at your heart. He saw that yearning that someone else, those people that he knows, they're having that same feeling. I know their hearts. They're suffering. I am going to call them into this special fellowship. I want to give them something they would never find of themselves. Something that where they're going to get something. And grow. I'm going to let them participate in one of the greatest underdog stories of all times. They're going to come together in fellowship and witness the extraordinary explosion and erupting from the ordinary. Because they're my people. I'm going to show them how I can do in and through them individually and collectively. And so thy head don't swell. Paul went on to write in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, you're the weak, you're the base, you're the foolish. So don't think it's about you. Remember, it's about what fellowship you're brought into. It's about the fellowship you brought into. It keeps us humble. It keeps us focused on that same goal, that we have this lifelong endeavor, and we're here with each other wanting to accomplish, wanting to complete. That's why we read in Hebrews 10, don't forsake this assembling. Don't. It's something special. It's a time to stir one another. It's a time to share in one another. You know, a Polish-American author, Isaac Singer, wrote this. He says, when a day passes, it's no longer there. what remains of it? Nothing more than a story. If stories weren't told or books weren't written, man would live like the beast, only for today. The whole world, all human life, is one long story. When we come here, when we invest in what God has brought us into, we're sharing our lives with each other. We're sharing our story. I'm not saying we're not testimonies, getting up here and doing all these things. No, we're sharing the story of who we are, not just in word. We're sharing ourselves in action. We're sharing of who we are in emotion. We open. We make ourselves vulnerable to each other. And when we start to share these stories of who we are, they're remembered. We're embedding ourselves with each other. We're starting to see what that koinonia is all about. We're not just something that ships that pass in the night. We are coming together. We're building something, this holy temple, one block upon another. It's that important. That's why we take the advice of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6. I don't want to be unequally yoked with someone that does not share this vision. Yeah, I can have friends. I have those. But this is special. This is special. I will predominantly focus my energy and time with this and continually, steadfastly seek this fellowship. It's that important to me. It strengthens our bond with each other, and it also strengthens our bond with our God, our Father, our Lord and Savior. In fact, you can write it in your notes in 1 John 1, verse 3. I'll read it. 1 John 1, in verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." When we come in here, we know it's not just about us. It's about the family, the holy family of God. It's that important. Point four, something that we saw them continually, steadfastly committed to is the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Food. Who likes food? Oh, you liars. Come on. Yeah, I see the kids. They're shaking. If you would hush, we have food out there. I agree with you. Food. The basics of what we need as physical, mortal beings. God says, share in it. I gave it to you to enjoy. I gave you a family to enjoy. Why don't you put two things together? One plus one equals something amazing. There's this sharing of more than just food when we break bread together. This physical breaking, or this word, it means the tearing of bread, was a symbol done after the blessing had been made and the meal can just take place. Peter writes about it in Acts 27. We also see it later on in verse 46 of Acts 2. They continued in this. It was that important. Give thanks for our God for bringing us here, giving thanks for the fellowship, giving thanks for this food, and we share. We share with each other. And it also says they did it in one accord. They did it in one accord in the temple daily. Now, we can't do it daily. We can't, but you know what? Every opportunity we get to share a meal with one another is important. Hospitality is a very important aspect of this fellowship. Are we willing to share with each other, treat not just each other, but our fellow man with love, to give them what they need? In fact, in Hebrews 13:1, it says, you got to do these things. Let's just turn there. I love that scripture. Hebrews 13:1 says this. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Let this love, let everything continue, and do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Well, we know who we're entertaining here, but if we do it here, it should flow outwards. Sharing is important. Hospitality is an art. Hospitality is an act of service. It's a the teacher gives way for an environment for others to learn, for even us to learn as we do it. See, the moments we share food, what else are we doing? Running our mouth. I heard it. Somebody said it. We're talking. We're sharing food. We're sharing thoughts. We're sharing those stories. Yesterday's gone, but it lives on through our voices. We share those things, the basics of who we are. And we come to realize the reality of what God is doing, not just in and through me, but in and through the person across from me eating the same food that I'm eating. You know, one of the greatest opportunities, and I love it that we have this here, we're good at it. One of the greatest opportunities we have to break bread with each other in this busy and chaotic world is potlucks. Potlucks aren't an afterthought. Potlucks are special. It's important that we participate in them. We're not going to make fun of the way you eat. My mom, when she was growing up, she's going to shoot me if she sees this. She wouldn't eat in public because she liked a cow when she chewed because it kind of rotated in this circle. Come on, we all eat and we all make messes. We can't be ashamed of that. No, it's important that we're here and sharing this food, sharing each other's company. It's an important time as a koinonia to break bread together. It's a time to be nourished physically. It's a time to be nourished emotionally and spiritually. It's actually an extension of this assembly. Yes, it's outside the service portion, the prayers, but it's there. It's an important aspect of the Sabbath. God gave us a spiritual meal. He made way for a physical meal to be enjoyed. It's a time to commune. A commune with people of like minds. A time to even share a meal, you realize who's present in this room with us. We've been God's house. We're sharing a meal with our brethren, with our father, and with our elder brother. Now that's the definition of fine dining. Fine dining, where else could we get a meal of such high quality? But at the table of our God. Fifth point. It says they continue steadfastly in prayer. In prayer. What kept that vision? What kept that joy? What kept that gladness of heart where they would commit? They were willing to stay in contact with God. It was that important. In fact, let's turn back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 28. I'm going to read something here. A very important aspect of communicating with God. Deuteronomy 28. Let's just skim through here. Verse 1. He says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of your Lord, your God, to observe carefully all his commands, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." You got a hearing. It's got to stay in communication. What is he telling me? How is this going to be made possible? Verse 9, he goes on to say, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and you walk in his ways." Verse 12, "The Lord will open to you his good treasures, the heavens, to give you rain in your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not even borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and are careful to observe them." Now, this is not a special key to have prosperity. No, that's not what he's saying here. But it's a key to how we operate as the holy people of God. Staying in communication helps us discern what is our will and what is God's will. God doesn't want us on a path to destruction. He He wants us. He brought us here. He gave us a fellowship. He provided us food. But he also wants us to stay in communication, to know how to walk. God says you need direction in this life. It's going to be tough. And there are going to be times you're going to face things. You're going to have desires. They're going to be a little bit different. But if you stay in communication with me, I will help guide you. I will show you this is the way. Walk you in it. A steady and consistent prayer life, though, doesn't mean. That's why I say it's not a prosperity gospel we preach. A steady and consistent prayer life doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're going to have all the answers. Doesn't mean there's going to be absence of fear. Doesn't mean there's going to be times that we won't have doubt. It doesn't mean we're not going to face problems. But a consistent and steady prayer life reminds us how to face them. How to deal with these things when they arise. It don't catch us off guard because we already are connected. We're proactive in our communication with our God, so we don't have to be reactive. We know where our help comes from. It makes us a joyful people. As we said, that's why when trials come, I'm not going to jump up and say, hooray, another trial, but I have joy. Because I'm already in communication with my Father. Help is already on the way. Help is already on the way because my relationship is much stronger and more powerful than the trial. We don't need sermons on why we got to pray. We need sermons to remind us the importance and the purpose of that prayer. The purpose of that prayer. Paul wrote in Hebrews 4, he wrote it in Hebrews 10, come boldly to that throne of grace in that time of need. You know you have access. It's not an idea of arrogance. You must be familiar. You have to know where to go. Because that's your source of life. That's where you're going to be restored. That's where you're going to get vision. That's where you're going to get direction. Prayer is accessing our God. Staying in contact. Well, Paul says to the Thessalonians, give you one tip. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What was that going to produce? How would that help me? Well, James. Let's turn over to James 4. What would that produce in this day and age? Well, just like the birth of the New Testament church. You think it was going to be perfect from that day forward? Nope. But because of that commitment and because of what they were doing, James says in James 4, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, he will chase you, I guarantee you. But he will flee from you in those moments. Because why? Verse 8, you draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Which means you need. It's not just always sunshines and rainbows. Stay committed. Be realist at what you're facing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Remember, the joy is not about coming from you. It's coming from something outside you, something greater. You got to stay connected to it. And when you humble yourself in that sight of the Lord, He's the one that's going to lift you up during those times. In Philippians 4, you know we got time. Philippians 4, in the same idea, he says, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. That which is trying to penetrate your heart, is trying to get your attention and throw you off, remove that gladness, remove the desire to be in fellowship, to be away and not break bread with your brethren, the trials of life. No, staying in contact with God. staying thankful will give you that peace. It will guard your heart, he says. And in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, it talks about that. He says, if you want to know my thoughts, all you got to do is ask. Asking is in prayer. Asking is in prayer. That connection is vital. Because it helps us with that sense of urgency, yes. But it also encourages us to know we're talking to our God on His throne and He's listening. It's not a figment of our imagination. The God who made all is listening to me. And He's willing to speak back through His word. Prayer is a part of seeking our history. When we don't know where to go, we don't know what we have to deal with, we go to God. He connects us to it. Prayer is a time of reflection. Prayer is a time of inquiry. Prayer reminds us what it's like to be human and need hope. As we begin to conclude, let's turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6. We think about the opening statements by Santayana and De Passos. And we think about what happened on that day in AD 31, the birth of the New Testament, when things are going crazy, and we want that vision, and we need the answers. We put all this together, and what does it help us do? Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Come to me, ask me. I need the map. I need my bearings. I'm just doing things in circles. How do I find rest? How do I find my way? How do I get back to that vision where I gladly received it? I was willing to commit my life to it. Something that inspires me to continually steadfast in your word, your truth, in this fellowship, knowing the importance of sharing in with my brethren and staying in contact with you. How do I do that? Well, stand in the way and ask. He goes, I'll show you. We've already alluded to this, but keep that in mind and turn over to Matthew 16. Well, we talked about what Peter was told. Who am I? And he says, you know, blessed are you, Simon Jonah, Bar-Jonah, verse 17. You know, flesh and blood didn't show this to you. You came to me, the Father. He revealed this to you. And he says this in verse 18. And also I say to you, Peter, he said, look at me. That which your Father has revealed to you, this is that important. On this rock, I'm going to do something. God, we're going to do something special. Me. On this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Always remember that. That's your foundation. That's your truth. That's where you will have that gladness. That's where you know you can have that fellowship and truth and the meal that will sustain you. That's called a house of prayer. That's where you can be reminded of the importance of staying in communication with me. That's where the ecclesia will be found. That's where your koinonia will be. And what I put in motion, Peter, what you will see in just a little while, what will be recorded for those throughout history to read is something I'm putting in motion. And I expect you to capture that joy that I feel right now. And I expect you to uphold it. And I expect you to be willing to keep it perpetually moving forward into the future. Don't spin your wheels. Don't go in circles. Go toward the kingdom. You do this by remembering me. You do this by remembering who I am. You do this by remembering what I taught you. You do this by keeping that vision. Yes, it's going to be a challenge for you mere mortal men. But know, by the grace of God, how it's all made possible. And you can do it. It's exciting. You know, between the years 1492 and 1503, Christopher Columbus, you all know the story, multiple trying to find, got to get around to a better place in Asia. Got to get through all this. He kept doing it over and over. On that final voyage, he landed on a site which is now called the Panama Canal. Victory, right? No. He remained convinced, regardless of all the evidence that was presented to him, that he was still in Asia. He was just convinced, I failed. This was a man of vision who stood at the crown, who worked hard all his life to get this. He was committed, and he was only just a few short miles away from the Pacific Ocean. Unfortunately, he never knew it was there. He accepted he was wrong and a failure. He returned home, disgraced in his own eyes. He returned home, labeling himself a failure because the theory he thought he had to do had never been confirmed. You know, it's a strange irony in history. He made one of the most important discoveries in human or European history, but he never quite realized it. He never understood the meaning of what he had accomplished. He was so preoccupied in finding his own way, he missed that his foot stood on the west. That flaw is not unique to Columbus. That's human nature. That's why we have 1 in 7. That's why we have a cycle, a holy day cycle. Because God says, I know you have a tendency of missing the forest for the trees. You can see and lose your sight at times, but I want you to see the true meaning. Invest in this. We're that close. Why quit now? Why quit now? Be rejuvenated every Sabbath. Think of that birth of the New Testament church and say, I want that. It's got to be gladly received. It's got to be something we want to continually do, committed to. So as we get ready to partake in another cycle, think about these days. Think about the Passover. Think about that sacrifice. Someone was willing to lay his life down for me. And God sees me through that blood. He made a way that I can enter into that kingdom. Think about the night to be much observed. We serve a God who keeps vigil over us. We keep an eye on Him. He keeps vigil over us. Today's unleavened bread. As we strive to put out the old man and put in the new man, we're walking away from that old way of life. We're walking toward that kingdom. Our God has delivered us from the house of bondage, and we're moving forward. Pentecost. God gave me part of Him. That which had power over me no longer does, because the power that's in me is greater I have an identity. I'm adopted. I'm not just adopted. I am a son and daughter of God. Feast of Trumpets. Something we really look forward to. Yes, it's a day of judgments, a time of judgment, but that final trumpet. That trumpet will sound, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will appear. The graves will open of the first fruits. Something amazing that we look forward to meet face to face that which we sought all our lives and not giving up like Columbus, but realize it. That's something important to us. Atonement, the author of sin held accountable. Reconciliation, made possible, not just for us, but for the whole world. Feast of Tabernacles, that wonderful thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth with the first fruits. And then the eighth day. We could spend a lot of time on the eighth day. The gateway to eternity. Day when all mankind will be given a chance to see this truth. To gladly receive, to understand the truth, to understand what it means to be in fellowship, to break bread with the family and of God, and to be in constant communication with the source of all life. And it propels us even further in things that our human mind just can't comprehend. Final scripture. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. Hebrews 2, 1 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. The map's important. The past, the present, the future. Lest we drift away and run in circles. Fourth, the word spoken through angels provided proof steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? The details are that important. The details we find in Acts chapter 2 give us a great vision of what's possible. When we seek this way of life with commitment, willing to remain steadfast in what's required of us, we can't neglect this opportunity. We've been called to the table of God. We sit among the congregation of God. We have access to the very throne of God. How amazing is that? God wants us to see that. He wants us to realize where that foot is standing. Again, we're being exposed in great detail. Everything. Everything we need to go on to undergo that transformation of a lifetime. But that transformation will only take place if we're willing to hold fast to the faith that was once delivered. Hold fast to the history of who you are. So you know where you're going. Endure, he says. Endure, there is a promise. As we think about what's ahead, brethren, it's time. It's time that we come through those doors each Sabbath, each gathering, each social, each holy day, and start seeing less of each other and more of Christ. More of the kingdom. More of what is going, because that is our joy. That is our vision. That is where we're headed.